morning. We are a church committed to welcoming all people. Regardless of gender identity or sexual orientation, all are welcome here. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. If you're visiting, we encourage you to sign our visitor's book in the cloister by the name tags or at the welcome table in the parish hall so that we can follow up with you. We also invite you to take one of our classes designed for newcomers, such as Finding Yourself at Unity, which is being offered in the month of October on the 11th, 18th, and 25th. You can sign up for this class by calling the church. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you find and keep your balance, a place which nourishes you and inspires you to lead a loving life of integrity, service, and joy. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which seeks to inform you of the upcoming activities here and to serve as a roadmap and an invitation to deeper involvement. This week, our featured class at our Wellspring Wednesday programming is on Joseph Priestley, Life and Thought of an Honest Heretic. Priestley, who served as a Unitarian minister in England and here in the United States, was also a pioneer chemist who first isolated oxygen. And this class will be led by the Professor Truman Schwartz, and you'll be invited, as always, for dinner at 6 o'clock, followed by a short worship service before classes begin at 7:10. If you would like to attend our wonderful Wellspring Wednesday meal, we ask that you please reserve a spot at the Wellspring Wednesday table in the parish hall. And if you haven't yet signed up for Circle Supper dinners, we ask that you please do so today. Circle Suppers meet the second Saturday evening of the month at members' homes for dinner and fellowship. And we ask that you also mark your calendar for Saturday, October 13th at 8 a.m., where we're again having another pancake breakfast, which is this time put on by the Unity Choir. I'm thrilled. I'll be there. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you can see new friends and old, peruse our excellent bookstall, and visit the information tables. Both the children's and the adult library are open following each service. The libraries are located on the second floor of the Elliott Wing. If you're interested in joining the church, please stop by the welcome table in the parish hall for more information. All are invited this morning to a gathering in the center room after this service for an update on New Orleans. Dr. Michael Cowan, community leader, professor, and special assistant to the president of Loyola University, will share his insights about the city's recovery 2+ years after Katrina and Rita. Light refreshments will be served. Next week, Worship Associate Karen Paulman and I will offer the third in our series on dimensions of faith. The service will examine the sources of faith in our lives. Services are, again, at 9, 11, and 4:30. Rob, Estella, and I would like to greet you following the service at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. Inside each of us, there's continual autumn. Our leaves fall and are blown out over the water. A crow sits in the blackened limbs and talks about what's gone. There's a necessary dying. Very little grows on jagged rock. Be ground, be crumbled, so wildflowers will come up where you are. You've been stony for too many years. Try something different. Surrender. Come, let us worship together.
Will you read with me in unison the unison affirmation that's printed in your order of service from the great poet, farmer Wendell Berry. O thou, far off and here, whole and unbroken, who in necessity and in bounty wait, whose truth is light and dark, mute though spoken, by thy wide grace, show me thy narrow gate. Please be seated. every Sunday, we set aside time to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together, we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that radiates out from this sacred place. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, for illnesses seen and unseen, those who live with addiction, those who live with mental illness, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days. We celebrate the life and mourn the death of Claire Walters, mother of Jack Rossman, who died this past week at the age of 99. We hold Jack and Marty and the other members of their family in our loving thoughts and prayers as they say a last goodbye. We send our thoughts and prayers to the family of Karen Saul, mother of Kent Saul and mother-in-law of Jackie, loving grandmother of Liliana. Karen died unexpectedly this last week. We hold Mary Anderson and her family in our loving embrace. Mary's brother Bill died suddenly last week. A service in his memory was held on Friday in Edmonton. We send our prayers to Daphne Bergdahl and the members of her family. Daphne has just returned home from the hospital under the care of hospice. Our hearts are with her husband, John, and with her daughters, Audrey and Eloise. And we hold Jessica and Guy Peterson and their son, Caden, in our hearts. Jessica is pregnant with twins and is currently hospitalized, trying to delay the birth for at least another week. The vital signs are good, and everyone is very hopeful, and it is a very frustrating time for her. We congratulate Lucille Heaton on celebrating her 90th birthday this past week, yet another doctor of durability. And we are thrilled to announce that Laura Smidzik received the Brian Coyle Award last night. This is the highest award given by the Human Rights Campaign, and it was given to her for her work as executive director of Rainbow Families. We share in the joy of Carrie Eustace, who has been welcomed into Unitarian Universalist ministry by the Fellowship Committee, who met with her this past Friday in Boston, our Mecca. And may our compassion and care extend beyond these walls to all creation. And may we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors here at home and all around the world, especially this morning with the people of Myanmar, Burma, who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. I now invite you to share the names of those people you would like to celebrate, memorialize, or hold in the name of this, in the hearts and embrace of this community. For the names which have been spoken and the names which remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts, may we be forever grateful for the lives that have touched and enriched our own. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, infinite reservoir of love that informs and animates our lives, be with us now as we would be with one another. Strengthen us in faith that we might live the lives we wish to live, that our inner lives be in alignment that our family lives be strong and honest and loving, that we might keep faith with this community, which is a well to slack our thirst and a source of abundant compassion. Help us as well to keep faith with the world, that knowing our limitations, we might yet turn again and again to the work of bringing in the reign of mutual respect. Help us, we pray, to be the community and the people we so love to sing about. May it be so, and amen. In the late 1970s, when Jan and I were courting, more than 50% of American marriages ended in divorce. With that fact in mind, we firmly informed our minister that we would not include the words, "until death do us part," in our wedding ceremony. We wrote our own vows, of course. It took 14 fraught hours. We fought over every phrase, wanting everything we said to be direct, honest, credible, and of course, poetic. Now, as those of you who know us well would assume, our vows ended up being quite dramatic. The phrase our friends and family remember best was, "I say you are my dragon. I will descend with you into the depths of hell."
And we have.
Not, of course, we don't believe in hell. Just let that go. But the metaphor seemed apt at the time. The most memorable moment for Jan and me came when we had finished reciting the vows we had struggled so hard to write. It was then that Till Evans, teacher, colleague, and beloved friend, who was presiding at our wedding, asked us to repeat the words we had clearly told her we would not say. "Will you repeat after me," she said to us, "and cleave only unto him, and cleave only unto her, until death do you part?" I've since learned that vows don't come with any guarantee. A vow is covenantal. It is not contractual. A vow is a confession of faith. It's a statement of our highest aspirations. Jan and I have faith that if we work hard enough and play hard enough, if we let our rings remind us now and again to circle back to love, then our marriage actually will last until death do us part. Faith grows deep and strong in us when we find authentic answers to the covenantal questions. What shall we promise each other, and in what interest? Faith is like a lantern hanging in the darkness, a porch light left on late, a chalice flame that's always burning. Faith is a path we've walked so often and know so well that even in our darkest nights, we can find it and follow it home. Faith doesn't come to us unbidden. It grows in us through practice, prayer, and an abiding effort to fulfill the promises we've made. We usually think of promises as interpersonal, but we also make promises to ourselves. We promise ourselves to be more generous. We promise ourselves to make time in the day for restorative spiritual practice. We promise ourselves to be better neighbors or more committed citizens. And when we fall short of the promises we've made to ourselves, we accept the fact that we are flawed as well as radiant, and then renew the vows we've made, the ones that matter most. I can imagine that we might develop rituals much like wedding ceremonies by which we could enlist each other in support of our efforts to keep faith with our families and with ourselves. When we dedicate ourselves to children, as we will do at the 9 o'clock service next week, we commit ourselves to help the child and his or her parents to grow to lead a life of integrity and service and joy. Now that our youngest has left home, I think back on our years of being parents and wish that I had made more specific promises to my children about the kind of father I wanted to be for them. Wouldn't it be good to remind ourselves of our best intentions, of our highest aspirations, often and out loud? I think it would help to make us both more articulate and more faithful people. These lines from William Butler Yeats speak to me of faithful living. My 50th year had come and gone. I sat, a solitary man, in a crowded London bookshop, an open book and empty cup on the marble tabletop. While on the shop and street I gazed, my body of a sudden blazed, and 20 minutes more or less, it seemed so great my happiness that I was blessed and could bless. Faith is, it seems to me, first a matter of recognizing that one is blessed, of knowing in spite of momentary doubt that love surrounds and holds us. And then out of that sense of being blessed, to bless the ones that we love best by promising to be there for and with them in creative and sustaining ways. We do have promises to keep. Amen.
Before I tell you about the Center for Grief, Loss, and Transition, I want to remind you that our canvas was kicked off last week by our Board of Trustees Chair, Zach Stephen. We want to tell you that all pledge material are available in the cloister, and you can pick up your pledge material to look at it and to have time to think about what you want to give as your annual pledge to the church. Rob and I have already made our pledge, and we have made the decision to increase our pledge by 10%. Even though our college expenses for our daughter have gone up, we've made that decision because we want to support the programming here at Unity, particularly the social and community outreach programming here at Unity. Will the ushers please come forward? As the ushers come forward, I would like to talk to you about the good work that the Center for Grief and Loss and Transition does in our community of St. Paul. They offer groups of support for people in grief who are full of the feelings of loss and suffering from times of transition. They have been instrumental in partnership with us in helping people in need in this community. Members of the church, Alan Giles, Bill Etter, and Mary Anderson, have been instrumental in the growth of this organization. So I encourage you to give as generously to this group as you possibly can. To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community, we dedicate our lives and our many offerings.
Beta!
The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. You might recognize those words as the text of the anthem the Unity Choir sang last Sunday. They're attributed to Mother Teresa, and they suggest that faith lies somewhere along a spiritual continuum, a continuum that starts with silence and ends with peace. You might say that in Mother Teresa's view, faith is folded in the embrace of prayer and love. I will be honest with you and share that I struggle with the meaning of the word faith when it's used in a religious context. However, I am blessed with what I consider to be a God-given forum for my struggles, the group of seekers known here at Unity as the Worship Associates. Early in August, when the Worship Associates met with Jan and Rob to discuss topics for upcoming services, the idea of faith kept coming up. Some of us struggled with the meaning of the word. How is it different from belief? Is faith simply the absence of doubt? Some of us bemoaned the fact that the word has been hijacked by the religious right. And some thought it might be worth trying to reclaim it. I struggled particularly with the notion of faithful living. What does faithful living look like? Is it something that even has to be visible on the outside? Or is it only about what's going on inside? And what or who is the object of our faith, anyway? Today, Jan, Rob, and I are looking at the idea of faithful living, each through a different prism. My job is to reflect on what it means to live faithfully with our church. We all know people who don't bother with church, who spend their Sunday mornings poring over the Sunday New York Times or taking quiet walks through the woods. Many of us have had times in our own lives when we weren't sure church was worth the hassle, and we were pretty sure we could get any spiritual sustenance we needed from some other source anyway. But here we are, each for our own reasons, together in this sacred space we call church. Let me share some of my reasons for being here. In the beginning, two things drew me: the music, and the theology of openness and acceptance that was a breath of fresh air after my Calvinist upbringing. Those things have continued to feed me and have kept me coming back. The thing I didn't expect when I first walked into this room at the age of 23 was that this church would become a central support to me as I spent the next decades seeking to clarify and live my values. But that has happened, and I have come to a deep understanding that if that process is to continue, I need to also continue to be in committed relationship with my church. For me, this relationship, not only the values and actions that grow out of it, but the relationship itself, is life-giving and sustaining. Let me explain. In our private lives, we humans yearn for mature, committed relationships. I believe we need the same in our spiritual lives. A mature, committed relationship with a community that supports us in clarifying and living our values. But like any committed relationship, this one demands much of us. It requires honesty, patience, compromise, sacrifice, forgiveness. It's more about giving than getting. It's about being in it for the long haul, even when there are day-to-day annoyances, even when we are racked by doubt and despair. It's about holding ourselves and our leaders and peers accountable for bringing our whole authentic selves to the relationship. It's about telling the truth. It asks us to own but not get stuck in faith relationships that may have hurt us in the past. It's about walking through the wilderness side by side, not single file with someone out in front breaking the path. It is decidedly not about surrendering ourselves to the relationship. We cannot let our own wells go dry.
Above all else, it's about being compassionate with ourselves, with our leaders and fellow seekers, and with those who are strangers to us, both within and outside of these walls. If we can build this kind of faithful relationship with our church, we will have prepared the way for something beautiful and holy to happen. We will find that our gifts of time and talent and spiritual and financial resources will be returned to us in many forms, as affirmation that we, each one of us, are blessed, beautiful, and worthy, no matter how broken or ugly we or others have led us to believe we are. As opportunities to experience what it means to live a life of integrity, service, and joy. As countless opportunities to glimpse the divine in the glorious music we experience week after week in the sanctuary. In words delivered from the pulpit or spoken by a neighbor in the pew. In the actions of the many church members who have found ways to extend their ministry across the neighborhood and across the globe. During the years I've been connected to this church, I have given what I could of my time, talent, and resources when I could. Even in the years I've given less of myself, I have always known there would be a place for me here, that I would be supported in my efforts to stretch and grow and practice living my values, that there is a well here that I can dip into when sustenance is what I need. By walking side by side with me, by having faith in me, this church community has helped me to see what faith is, has demonstrated that love is the fruit of faith, and has helped open my heart to the possibility and the promise of peace. I suspect I'll continue to struggle with the idea of faith, but I feel profoundly blessed to be part of a supportive faith community that lifts up the struggle itself as something holy and beautiful and divine. Amen.
Thank you.
So just one more word about dragons. We were so into this metaphor that we had dragons carved in the headboard of our bed. And we instructed the artisan who made our bed, who was a dear friend and was present at the birth of our first child, that we wanted them to be breathing fire, scorching one another. And bless his heart, he carved dragons into our beds that were dancing in joy. And he came to us quite apologetically and said, you know, I'm really sorry, but all I could do was find joy. And I must tell you, I imagined we're home birth people. I imagined one of your daughters giving birth on this bed, and all I could find was joy. And we learn lessons in the strangest of places, but every night I go to bed with this image that joy is possible and actually much more important than being right. Important lessons. I begin with this quote from Dieter Hessel, the author of an important book called Social Ministry. All church members share a common ministry, which is social in all its aspects. Thus, there is no question as to whether the church will be involved in social ministry. The only questions are why and how. As the social crisis deepens, will our congregations retreat from troubling events into quiet sanctuaries, or will they become proactive communities of shalom? By what means can parish ministry be liberated from its private, pious, parochial, and psychological box to make a public as well as a personal witness, to show global as well as local awareness, to meet human need with love while acting for justice with prophetic boldness? When we arrived 7 years ago at one of the early services in our tenure here of the first year, we passed out light blue 3x5 cards to everyone attending worship. And we asked people to write down their dreams. And we collected those cards. Some of you may remember that Sunday. We collected the cards and randomly selected some to read. And there were some suggestions about flower and beauty, and actually one I read about our hoped for early departure. It's funny now, but let me tell you, it wasn't funny then. But generally, once I got through the incredible pain and trauma of reading out loud a card that said, I really want Rob and Jan to leave, once I could actually sort through the cards, what I realized that the great majority of the cards fell into two camps. They were about being bold and really creative in our religious education program. Showed an incredible commitment to our children and the need for greater social justice programming. Over and over again, people said, I want our congregation to be actively involved in our neighborhood. I want our neighbors to know who we are and that we are involved in our neighborhood, our city, and our planet. Now, for those of you who are relatively new to Unity, I want to share some history with you. In the 1960s, members of this congregation were very involved in fair housing issues. They were advocates, agitators, and truth tellers. They were doers. They were activists, and they made a difference. And about this same time, the minister of this church, Arthur Foote, became increasingly distressed over the immoral treatment of our mentally ill. Anyone involved with a mentally ill at this time can attest to the horror that most facilities were. They were inhumane and frequently terrifying places. Arthur and a dedicated band of people worked tirelessly to change things in the state of Minnesota. They worked at all levels. Some checked themselves into hospitals so that they could document firsthand the ill treatment that they witnessed. They attended endless and countless meetings, working collaboratively with the head of mental health for the state, psychologists, psychiatrists, doctors, social workers, teachers, Governor Elmer Anderson, and other members of the legislature. And they were instrumental in changing the treatment of the mentally ill here in the state of Minnesota. Another group was also involved in the acquisition of land, like Afton Park, for the community. And in those days, Unity was known for their work in the public square. Arthur and the colleagues, the parishioners who worked so dedicatedly with him are still mentioned to us in the role they played implementing these important and vital changes. But of course, times change. The needs and the focus changed in the culture and in our congregations. Unity responded and again exemplified real leadership and depth, but this time in the area of spiritual development and growth. The pendulum swung, but not entirely. We were very involved in welcoming of the Hmong refugees. We worked for peace, but it was what we call stealth social justice. It was largely invisible and, in some cases, almost secret. And with this change in focus, Unity's reputation changed. People began to see Unity as an insular congregation. And the pendulum swung again. So now we have a stated intent to live at the intersection between spiritual development and growth and community outreach and justice and peacemaking. Now, our congregation has taken on numerous community outreach programs in collaboration, partnership, and in support of and with a number of agencies here in town, in the state, and in the world. We have 11 such outreach programs, and we are once again becoming a public church, committed to making a difference in the life of our community and our world. We are swinging hammers in New Orleans, listening to victims of unspeakable torture as they seek to build a new life. We are visiting in prisons, and we are in deep relationship and partnership with people of faith half a world away. We have become a welcoming congregation, and soon banners will be up at the Portland Avenue and Holly Street doors proclaiming to the neighborhood that we are coming out as a welcoming congregation.
Have you ever seen the movie Love Actually? One of the best romantic comedies ever made. Well, there's a scene where this young woman says, "Wait just a minute," and she goes on the other side of the door. She goes, "Well, that's how I feel about our decision to become a welcoming congregation and put up those banners. I'm so thrilled."
It's about time, and it's taken the work of dedicated people pushing for an agenda, and there are people just like them pushing for us to look at our white privilege and to look at the racism that runs through our relationships in this community,
in this neighborhood, in this city. People working in these programs see themselves, some of the time, as living out their values. This isn't to say that those of us not engaged in these efforts aren't involved in efforts of similar value. Many of us have jobs dedicated to social change. And as we all know, social justice always begins at home. It is always intimate. Raising children in loving homes is an act of justice and peacemaking. But it isn't to say that justice making is always easy and it always makes you feel good. Sometimes it's demoralizing and we make mistakes. It's a risk. And sometimes it's difficult to feel like we are making any difference at all. But we are, because we are all interconnected. What we do individually and collectively makes a difference, sometimes largely invisible, but it does make a difference. So I want to know, take a moment, if we were to pass out those little light blue 3x5 cards again, what dreams would emerge? Would we dare to dream 10 times bolder than we did 7 years ago? We have done so much, and there is so much to do. But this year, your Board of Trustees will be inviting you to help dream of a new vision for Unity Church. We'll invite you into small focus groups and conversation groups to talk about the end statements that guide the life of this congregation. Think about bold dreams. Think about what might be possible. Now, of course, we can't predict what will happen in the future, but we do know that what we do with our lives, what we do as a community, does have impact. No matter what happens, the lives that we live each day, as individuals and as a church, are part of a greater whole. We can place faith on these certainties. May it be so, and amen.
When does it begin?
When does it begin?
It begins when you do it again after they said no.
It begins when you do it again after they said no.
It begins when you say we. And know who you mean.
And know who you mean.
And each day.
And each day.
You mean one more.
You mean one more.